And if you will, take your Bibles. And I've been in some very familiar passages. Now, I hope that that's not been a... Sometimes we can allow the familiarity of a text to keep us from receiving a blessing from it. Maybe the Lord has for us. But let's go to Galatians chapter number 2. And I'm going to just use one verse as our text. We'll kind of give a little bit of a background about this. And I think it is the key verse for the book of Galatians. As you study the book of Galatians and the churches of Galatia, the things that were happening there, I think this verse is the key verse for the book and also for the Christian life and for their Christian life in particular. So if you found your place and you can, would you stand? We're going to read just one verse tonight, and then we'll get into the message. And I will do my best to let you out of here before Eutychus falls out a window or something like that, all right? Amen. Look at verse number 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day. I pray that you'd help us to keep our thoughts in line and together. I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to stir and move among us. I pray that you'd open our hearing and allow us to receive what you have for us tonight. And I ask you that the Holy Spirit would revive our hearts and solidify our hearts in righteousness and truth. And I pray the Holy Ghost would just do his work. Thank you for your word. I thank you for your church. I thank you for your people. And it's just a great honor and privilege to be a part of all three. And God, I pray now that you bless the effort tonight, bless the revival effort of the people, but as well, I pray that you bless the preaching effort of your servant this evening. Well, thank you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The churches of Galatia were having a problem. Their problem was, of course, false doctrine. The Apostle Paul had preached the truth to them. They had believed the gospel and believed the, if I can say it this way, the New Testament gospel. They had believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what happened was there were some people that had come in to the churches of Galatia and just made a subtle change to the gospel. And when they made that subtle change to the gospel, what they did is they basically said, you are Gentile Christians, but you need to be Jewish Christians. And so they began to add to grace, add to faith. And that is what happened. That is what is called legalism. They were adding to grace. They were adding to the faith that God had given them. And now, and when you add to the grace of God, when you add to grace, salvation becomes works. So it becomes, instead of what Christ has done for you, it becomes what you've done for yourself. And so it changes the whole gospel. And so when the Apostle Paul is writing to these churches, he's writing this letter to these churches to kind of correct this issue. And what had happened was the churches had begun to backslide. Now, backsliding, if you know anything much about the Bible, the word backslide is not a New Testament word. In my opinion, I think the New Testament word is carnality. I think that's what backsliding is when a Christian or a believer becomes carnal. That would be backsliding. But that's kind of what they did. They were backsliding. Since they had a Jewish influence that was coming into the church, and they were now saying that you're going to have to go through the rite of circumcision in order to be, because Jesus was a Jew, and because of the fact the Apostle Paul is a Jew, and because if you really want to be a true believer, you've got to become a Jewish believer, and therefore you have to be a partaker in the rite of circumcision. And so that's kind of what was happening. They were adding to this grace. And so by adding to that grace, they were beginning to backslide. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said he marveled. He said, I'm amazed. I'm shocked at how quickly you've been removed. I'm shocked at how quickly things have changed. I preached a message not too long, well, several years ago on that didn't take long. And how that we see sometimes it seems like people are on fire for the Lord 1 minute, and then it doesn't take long, they're right back in the same old doldrums they once were in. And sometimes it doesn't take long. That's what happened with the churches of Galatia. It didn't take long. As a matter of fact, Paul was so nervous about it, he says in one place in the letter, he says, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed labor in vain upon you. And he was fearful at this backsliding. He was concerned about this backsliding to the point where he was not even sure. He was thinking that maybe some of them were not even truly born again. Now, we know that they believe that he believes they were born again because chapter number 6, he calls them brethren. And he talks to the spiritual when he changes the audience a little bit in chapter number 6. But still, he's trying to help them to strengthen their resolve and continue to be strengthened in the truth. Now, one thing about the devil does not or will not be able to destroy the church from the outside. Every time the devil has tried to attack the church from the outside, and you can see it in the New Testament, you can see it in the nation of Israel as well, but every time the devil tries to attack the church from the outside, what happens is the people of God begin to rally around one another, they begin to rally around the power of Christ, and they end up being strengthened, and as a matter of fact, the reason the gospel was preached everywhere in Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1, and they obeyed Acts chapter number 1 verse number 8 was because of persecution that was coming in from the outside. But what the devil does is he likes to get on the inside. And if he can get on the inside, he can tear the church down and destroy the church from the inside. A church, to my knowledge, has never been destroyed from things that happened on the outside. A church is destroyed from things that happened on the inside. And these churches were in danger of being destroyed because of the devil's attempt to pervert, to corrupt, and to erode the gospel. Now, may I say this just in passing? I believe it is a responsibility of men, the leaders, the spiritual leaders in the congregation, to guard the doctrines of truth, right? I believe it is the responsibility of men to be the spiritual leaders in their homes and to be the spiritual leaders in the church. And it's God has given to them the job of defending and protecting the doctrine of the church. Now, it's a tragedy that we don't have strong men of conviction in a lot of our churches today that will fight for the gospel and fight for what is right. But Paul tells the churches of Galatia that he is willing to confront whomever in order to make sure they get the gospel straightened out. As a matter of fact, in chapter number 2 and verse number 11, the Apostle Paul actually confronts Brother Peter because of his dissimulation about the gospel. He wouldn't fellowship with the Gentiles while the Jews were around. So Paul said, you know what, Brother Peter, if you're going to treat them like second rate, or if you're going to treat them like they're not really saved, then you're not right. You're acting like a Gentile, even though you say you're a Jew. And so he confronted the Apostle Peter about that. He was careful to maintain the truth of the gospel. The issue that Paul is dealing with, as I said in this letter, is not just circumcision, it's not just Judaism, but it's salvation. And so he's talking about the truth of the gospel and how that the gospel brings salvation. As I said, the false teachers had come in and begun to bring in this doctrine of works, and now as a result, they were beginning to backslide. Now, as I said at the very beginning, backsliding is an Old Testament word. But when you want to kind of get an idea of what backsliding is, you go back to the nation of Israel and you find out what Israel did. Jeremiah calls them a backsliding people, backsliding children. Hosea calls them that they are backsliding like a backsliding heifer. And it's something that is untamed. It's an untamed heart. It's an untamed individual. It's something that will not be obedient and surrender and be willing to be taught. And may I say this, I like what the song we just sung, song, or the scripture song we just sung about correct me, O God. If we're not willing to be corrected, then we're not willing to be taught. And if you're not willing to be taught, the Bible says you're not going to grow. Matter of fact, you're not very wise. A wise man will hear and increase learning. And so if you're not willing to be taught, you're not going to be able to grow. So backsliding now is what is taking place in the nation, or among the churches of Galatia. And Paul is trying to help them correct their backsliding. Now, we hear a lot of references among Christians today about people who backslide. People who were one time maybe serving God and following the Lord and loving the Lord, and maybe they were in church. There are sometimes people maybe who were singing in choirs or singing specials or just in some way involved in the church, and then all of a sudden they're not as involved anymore. They begin to do their own thing. They begin to live their own life. They begin to follow their own beliefs and so on. And when they do that, we might say they must be backslidden. They might even say about themselves, I feel a little backslidden. I just don't feel like I'm right with God. I just feel a little backslidden. Well, what does it mean, or what does it take to backslide? What does it take to backslide? Well, if you're going to backslide, the first thing that has to take place is you have to believe a lie. If you look at the churches of Galatia, they believed a lie. They had a false gospel that was brought in. They accepted that false gospel, and when they did, they started backsliding. Israel, you know what they did? Instead of following God, they began to follow themselves. They began to follow other false religions, false teachers, or whatever, and they began to backslide. They were rebellious people. You know what happens to us when we backslide? Somewhere the devil slides in a lie or a half-truth to us, and for some reason we begin to think about that as opposed to what the truth of the Bible says, and we begin to accept as truth something that was a lie. And it starts, even though we start in faith, like the churches of Galatia, they started in faith, and now they had to keep the law. He said, you're believing a lie. If you're going to backslide, you've got to believe a lie. If you're in a backslidden state tonight, you're believing a lie. There's some lie. Do you realize? I read a statement the other day. When I say the other day, it's been several years ago. I read a statement several years ago that says that most people, their backsliding or their view of God is what causes them to have a lot of issues in their lives. Their problems with loving people, their problems with faithfulness, their problems with a lot of things, it sometimes comes from their view of God. They view God as something that He is not, and they believe a lie about God, and it ends up that they begin to fashion their own God and do what they want according to what their God would say. And so as a result, they believe a lie. So if you're going to backslide, you're going to have to believe a lie. But not only that, number two, you're going to have to behave in lust. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 14, verse number 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Do you see what the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways? They begin behaving and doing their own things and behaving in their own way, following their own guidelines, doing what they want to do. And when they do that, they are now behaving in lust. It's what I want to do. Whatever happened to me being able to do what I want to do from time to time? Boy, you better be careful with that spirit. You better be careful with that attitude. Sometimes I would just like to do what I want to do. Instead of doing what the church wants, instead of doing what the preacher wants, instead of doing what this brother wants or that brother wants, instead of doing what my wife wants, instead of doing what my husband wants, I'd like to do what I want to do. You better be careful. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And so you're going to behave in lust. You watch backsliders, what they do is they end up behaving, doing their own thing. And you can show them from the Bible maybe where they're wrong. And you know what they do? They say, well, that's just not the way I see it. Or that's not what that means exactly. And so they behave in lust. But not only that, not only do they believe a lie, behave in lust, but they bypass a life. And when you think about bypassing a life, you have to understand that there are two ways to, the Bible talks about in the churches of Galatia that we have liberty in Christ. The Bible says in chapter number 5, verse number 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. There are two ways that you can destroy your liberty. One is legalism. When I say legalism, remember, I'm talking about adding to grace. When you begin to add to grace, you know what ends up happening? Then you begin to become a slave to the law. You begin to become a slave to rules and regulations. You begin to become a slave to those things. And so all of a sudden you have no liberty because you have to do what the rules and the regulations say. The Apostle Paul lived a life of legalism when he was Saul of Tarsus. When he was Saul of Tarsus, he did everything. The Bible says concerning the law, he was blameless. He had all 613 points of the law. You could not find a fault with Saul of Tarsus because he lived his life by the rules and regulations that had been set down. But was Paul happy? No, he was angry. He was angry and he was bitter. Why was he angry and bitter? Because there were people called Christians who had liberty that he didn't have. And he didn't like that. And so he was living according to the law. But not only legalism is a way to destroy your liberty, license is a way to destroy your liberty. When you go to the other side, you know what ends up happening? You become a slave to yourself. And when you become a slave to yourself, I think that's the worst slave of all. Because no man is any more of a slave than a person who does what he wants. He forges his own chain of habit. He forges his own chain of prison, and that binds him, that keeps him from doing that. How many people are drug addicts tonight because they're just doing what they want to do? I'm free to do this. It's a free country. I can do this, whether it be illegal drugs or prescription drugs. We can say, well, we're legal. It's legal. I'm at liberty. I'm set in the United States. I'm a free person. I can do what I want to do. And they become a slave. How many men and women are slaves to alcohol? And how many men and women are slaves to pornography and other things because they have just given themselves over to do what they want to do? And so as a result, they're really not living, but they're just doing what they want to do and they feel miserable. They're miserable. So where's the common ground? It's liberty, and the liberty is in Christ Jesus. That's where the liberty is in Christ Jesus. And for us to backslide, we've got to believe a lie, behave in lust, and to bypass a life. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to show them how to overcome this issue of backsliding in this one verse. In one verse, the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit shows us the cure for backsliding. As I said at the very beginning, in my opinion, this verse is the key to the whole letter, and it shows us that there's power and a cure for a backsliding heart. Now, you know what? Sometimes after a meeting, and my prayer is that after this meeting is done, that you have maybe gone a little bit to higher ground, and the Lord has helped you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if you're not careful, what's going to end up happening is the devil's going to slip something in there. As we said one time before, as we said the other night, we sometimes right after a very high time is when the devil shows up. And when the devil shows up and begins to appeal to the flesh, if you're not careful, you'll believe a lie, you will behave in lust, and you will bypass the life and the liberty that Christ has given you and showing you, and the next thing you know, you'll be in a backslidden state if you're not careful. But I'm going to show you the cure for the backsliding heart. This is a cure for backsliding. Are you ready? Three simple points. Number one, notice what the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20. He says, a lot of contradictions in this verse. Well, I got a few looks on that one. But notice, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life I which now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so therefore there's several contradictions. There's a lot of death in this verse. So the first thing I think you're going to have if you want to cure the backsliding heart is a death to self. You got to die to yourself. That is not easy. We know it ought to be right. The Bible even says, I am crucified. The Apostle Paul said it, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified. I am dead. I've died to myself. I've gotten to the point now where there's things that just don't bother me the way they used to bother me anymore. Aren't you glad that after you were saved and as you began to grow a little bit, there were some temptations that you had when you were first saved that you don't have those temptations now? Isn't that a blessing? You've died to those things. You have moved beyond those things. And now those things are not a bother to you. As a matter of fact, people could probably bring them and put them in front of your life and they could tempt you with them, but there would really be no temptation there. You know, there are certain things with which you cannot tempt me. There's probably certain things with which you cannot be tempted as well. And when I think about those are things that we've died to, but there are still things with which we can be tempted. And so therefore, we're going to have to die to ourselves when it comes to those things. Someone asked, I believe it was A.W. Tozer, they said, how can you tell if a man has been crucified? And he said this, he said, a man that has been crucified, first of all, he can only face one direction. He can only face one direction. He never looks back. He's only facing one direction. A man who is put on the cross, when Jesus was put on the cross, when the two thieves were put on the cross, they could only look in one direction. If you're only looking in the direction of heaven, if you're only looking in the direction of Christ, the Bible tells us that we ought to keep our eyes focused on Him. We ought to, according to Hebrews chapter number 12, we live our lives focused on the Lord and living for the Lord. We put our face and we set our eyes in one direction, and that one direction is onward for God. And so he says, you can only face in one direction. Not only that, he has no plans for the future. A crucified man has no plans tomorrow. Right? He's crucified. He's dying. I'm sure the thief on the cross, that's why he wanted Jesus to save him and get them down from the cross. The thief on the left and the thief on the right. And one thief said, get us down. If thou be the Son of God, get us down. Because he wanted to have plans for tomorrow, but he had no plans for tomorrow. One man said, I have no plans but your plans. And a person with a crucified life has no plans for their life. They've given all their plans to God. And God, now they're following God's plans for their life. And if they're dead to self, whatever God wants to do is fine with them. They're fine. They have no problem. They have no issues with it. If God chooses to prosper them, that's a blessing. If God chooses to make them a pauper, that's a blessing. If God chooses to give them great health, that's a blessing. If God chooses to give them great hurt, that's a blessing. Their life is totally in the hands of God. They have no plans for their future. All of their plans belong to God. A crucified individual. If we can learn to die to self and crucify self, we'll face only in one direction. We'll have no plans for the future. But not only that, number three, he can never go back. A.W. Tozer said, a man who is crucified, he can only face in one direction. He has no plans for the future. And he can never go back. Is there anything to go back to? Boy, sometimes recently, because of some circumstances in my family, I've been traveling back to my old stomping ground before I met Christ. Before I met the Lord, and going back to some of those things, I'm telling you, every time I cross the state line there, I think to myself, man alive, there's just something about it. There's just something different. It's like an air that kind of just enters into the vehicle. And when I drive up there and I get around some of the areas where I used to live and some of the areas where I used to get into the mischief and things like that, sometimes in my mind, I'll think to myself, I need to go back. I need to go back and just see what it looks like. But there's another part of me and says, there's nothing to go back to. There's nothing there. Everything that's there is heartache and hurt and sorrow and scars and wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. There's nothing to go back to. For the child of God who has died to self, he understands there is nothing that he has back there that he could go back to. There's nothing. What would you have to go back to? I remember we had a young lady that was saved in our ministry when I pastored in Kentucky. And I remember after she was saved, man, God changed that girl's life. Man, the Lord just radically changed her, and she began to serve God, and she began to follow the Lord, and she began to sing. She couldn't sing that well, but she began to try to sing, and she began to just try to live for the Lord, come out on visitation, pass out gospel tracts, and on. She just got involved in the ministry, and then what ended up happening, she ended up marrying a young man who said he was a preacher, and after that young man who said he was a preacher began to pastor a church, and wasn't long after that, they ended up in our church serving together for a little while, and then he took another church, and I knew it wasn't right for him to take that church. I knew they weren't quite ready for another ministry, especially that particular ministry, and I tried to talk him out of it, but he accused me of just trying to hang on to him. You're just trying to run my life. I said, look, brother, I'm not trying to run your life. I just know that church. I know that area. I know those things that are happening up there. I think it'd be wise if you just stayed put and grew a little more and got a little stronger. And next thing you know, he decided he was going to take it anyway, and he took that church. And I told my wife, I said, in 2 years, they'll be separated. A year and a half, they were separated. He got into pornography, and the next thing you know, she was out. She said, I'm not staying with him. I'm not staying with him anymore. I'm not going to be around that mess. I'm not going to raise my children around that mess. And she took her daughters and she left him. And there was all kinds of problems. And I remember I was sitting in a parking lot in a store. And I was talking to her over the phone. And I was almost weeping. And I said, I tell you, I wish you'd just move back down here. I wish you'd come on back and let us get this thing worked out. And she said, preacher, I'm not going back. I'm not going back to what I used to be. You know what she did? She went right back to what she used to be. Now, thankfully, she's gotten some of that right, I think. And last I heard, I praise the Lord for that, but I think she's got some of that right. But I'm telling you, if you don't die to self, you'll find something to go back to. The cure for the backsliding heart starts by recognizing that we are crucified with Christ. We're dead. And we need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God. And we need to die to self. It's hard to offend a dead man. Somebody made mention, I think Brother Charlie made mention of that. It's hard to offend a dead man. It's hard to make a dead man angry. It's hard to hurt a dead man's feelings. It's hard to say anything that a dead man would be willing to respond to. It's hard to make a dead man respond in any way. It's hard to make a dead man laugh. It's hard to make a dead man cry. It's hard to make a dead man hurt. Death to self. If you're backslidden, best thing for you to do is just find a place to crucify yourself. Because you're bypassing a life that Christ gives in liberty by living for yourself. Not only that, number two. Notice what he says. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The second thing I want you to see is not only death to self, but secondly, the duty to the Savior. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, that's interesting because the Apostle Paul was telling the churches of Galatia, they were saying as a Gentile, they need to become a Jewish believer. Because they had to go through the rite of circumcision. But Paul said, listen, I'm a Jew, but I want you to understand, I'm following the Gentile salvation. My life is lived by faith of the Son of God. My life is lived by faith. And when you think about the faith of the Son of God, what is the faith of the Son of God? It's the body of beliefs that He had. I'm living by what He believes. I'm living by what Jesus believed. Well, what did Jesus believe? Jesus believed that He was the Son of God. Jesus believed that He was God's atonement for sin. Jesus believed that He was God's propitiation for our sin. Jesus believed all of those things. And now, as a result, Jesus believed that He was able to give life. And not just life, but abundant life. And not just abundant life, but more abundant life. And that following Jesus would make a difference in how I live and would make a difference in the joy that I have. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I have absolutely no regrets from following the Lord. Any regret that I own because I tried to go my own way. I was backslidden. But every time I followed the Lord, every time I've listened to Him, every time I followed by how He led and by what He told me, every time I surrendered myself to His will, I have no regrets whatsoever of serving and following the Lord. None. None. He said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Why? Because I am a resurrected person. Boy, have you ever thought, you're a resurrected person. You were dead in trespasses and in sins, right? And as a result, because of faith in Jesus Christ, now you have been resurrected. I got a message I preached after Eutychus fell out the window, you know. The Apostle Paul resurrected him, and Eutychus stayed up and talked all night long. And I preached a message one time on what does a resurrected man talk about? You know what he talks about? He talks about what it was like being dead. Then he talks about what it was like to come to life. And how much he appreciates life now since he's been dead. And how much he enjoys this new life and the second chance on life. And this opportunity that he has to serve the Lord. And this opportunity that he has. Listen, if you could see where I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know that you would see the miracle that took place when I was birthed into the family of God. You would know. You would know that there's nothing to go back to. You would know that there's an appreciation for an opportunity to serve God. I have no rights. I have no honors. I have no accolades that I could go to God and say, this is why you need to use me. I have nothing to offer Him, but He has everything to offer me, and I want to follow what He told me to do. He's resurrected my life, given me something to live for, given me something to talk about, given me something to rejoice in. And so as a result, not only is he resurrected, not only does he say, I have a duty to the Savior because I'm resurrected, but I have a duty to the Savior because I'm resolute. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I am committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Committed. Not interested in anything else. Not interested in going to take something from me, take me away from following the Lord. I'm not interested in being a part of something that would cause me to surrender the liberty that I have in Jesus. Not interested in any of that. Because I have liberty in Christ. If you look up the word liberty, you'll find the word liberty means the freedom to move within prescribed boundaries. We have liberty in the United States to some degree. COVID kind of took some of those liberties, but we'll leave that alone for right now. But nonetheless, we have freedom. We can go anywhere in the United States we want. We don't have to show any cards. We don't have to get any special permission. We don't have to, if we decide that we want to get up tomorrow and drive up to Oregon and visit Portland and all the devastation that's up there, maybe we'll stop in South Dakota and visit my sister calls it President Head Mountain, or Mount Rushmore, as the rest of us calls it. Maybe we'll stop by there instead. But if we decided we want to do that, we could. Now, if we tried to go into Canada, if we tried to go into Mexico, we'd have to have special permission to be able to do that. If we tried to go into Canada or Mexico, we'd have to have certain criteria that would have to be met. There's freedom to move within the boundaries. Man, in Jesus Christ, we have freedom to move within the boundaries. Amen. Thanks be unto God for that. Amen. And as a result, I'm resolute. I have liberty. I am set at liberty to serve God. Before I was saved, I couldn't serve God. Before I was saved, I couldn't do... And the Bible says that the wicked man, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Even the plowing of the wicked. He's just plowing his field. God said that's a sin. He's doing it to himself. He's doing it for his own glory. He's doing it for his own benefit. He's not doing it for the glory of God. And so now, since Paul was saved, he said, I'm resolute. I'm resurrected, but I'm resolute. And I have a duty to the Savior, and I plan to fulfill that duty and maintain that duty. If I'm going to overcome my backsliding heart, I'm going to have to die to self. I'm going to have to recognize that I have a duty to the Savior to live by faith. But not only that, number three, I have to be determined in love. The Bible says the life I allowed to live in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jude, verse number 21 says, to keep yourselves in the love of God. You know what you need to do? You need to maintain your affection or your appreciation for the love of God. In other words, don't get over the fact that He loves you. Our married couples Sunday school teacher at our church, he was teaching a class, and he was talking about how that sometimes when a couple or an individual feels an expression of this emotion and of this great sense of love, that there's actually a scientific term that takes place, that what happens is the body, because of that affection, because of that attraction, releases what's called oxytocin. And I'm sure that there's probably some folks in here that might know more about this than I do, but I'm just going on what he said. But it releases that oxytocin that gives you that euphoria and that feeling and ooh, you know, all those things. And one time I looked at my wife and I said, you know what? She said, what? I said, I really love you. And she said, well, thank you. And I said, I'm having an oxytocin moment. You know what you need to have? You need to have an oxytocin moment concerning the love of God. When was the last time, I mean, you really recognized that the love of God constrained you? When was the last time that you were kept from something because of the love of God? Not because of your love for Him necessarily, but also because of the fact that, man, He loves me. And I don't want to do this because I know if I do this, it will disappoint Him. I don't ever want to get over the attraction that Jesus has for me. Do you understand that? I think sometimes we just let it go by and we think about the love of God and we don't really think. But could we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. And the scroll could not contain the whole that stretched from sky to sky. When was the last time the love of God overwhelmed you to the point where you began to weep and thank God that He loved somebody like you? And I'm telling you, if you maintain that affection for the Lord, keeping yourselves in the love of God, I want to make sure that I stay right with God, whatever the cost, and not only maintain affection, but maintain awareness. Never get over His loving you. John chapter number 15, verse number 9, Jesus said this. He said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. What causes your joy to be full and His joy to remain in you? Your love for Him and His love for you that causes you to just stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Him too much to go back. Sometimes people, they go back. They go back to what they once were. Maybe they just get cold on God or they get backslidden. You think, what happened? Can I tell you what happened? They fell, if I can put it this way, they fell out of love with the Lord. I remember the man who discipled me, we were riding around one day, we're out visiting on the bus route. And while we were riding around visiting on our bus route, he would inevitably bring a preaching tape. And he had a little Chevy Love pickup truck. That was his work truck. Loaded down with tools in the back. That thing was squatted. And he had that Chevy Love pickup truck. Had two little toolboxes on the side. And he put a cassette player in there. Just laid it on the dash. And put two speakers on the dash. And he'd put a preaching tape in. He'd crank that thing up. And those speakers would distort. And you couldn't always hear. And it sounded like he was in a can like that. You know, the old Victrolas and stuff. And so you're sitting there. And you're trying to listen to it. We were listening to a man preach, and he was preaching on revival, and he was talking about, actually he's preaching on the Valley of Dry Bones out of Ezekiel 37, and I had been saved very long, Man, he was preaching on the Valley of Dry Bones, and he was talking about how the church needs to breathe. And he was saying over and over again, breathe, church, breathe. And he would say those things. And man, that the man who discipled me sat there and just wept. We had to just kind of keep riding around in the trailer park we were visiting because he was weeping so hard. He couldn't even get out. Couldn't even go to the door to talk to anybody. And I just sat there with my head bowed because I couldn't hear everything, but honestly, I just didn't understand everything. I hadn't been saved very long. And after we were sitting there, finally the message stopped and he turned it off and he looked at me with tears coming out of his eyes and he said, fall in love with Jesus and don't ever fall out. That's what he said. I remember making visits one night, driving down the road listening after I was pastoring a church, listening to a message. The preacher was preaching on staying faithful to God and how the faithfulness of God is real. And I kept bypassing the house because I was weeping. And I said, Lord, now I know what it means to fall in love with Jesus. And I don't want to ever fall out. If I could encourage a church, fall in love with Jesus and don't ever fall out. If you want a cure for backsliding, die to yourself. Quit worrying about your way. Quit worrying about it always happening to be the way you want it done. Remember, you have a duty to the Savior. You're resurrected. Now, as a result, be resolute to serve God and determine in love to maintain affection with God and to maintain an awareness of His love for you. If you'll do those three things, just found in that one verse, you'll never backslide. You'll never backslide. You say, preacher, how do you know that? The Bible tells me, Brother Peter says, if you'll add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. And he says, if you'll add these things, and if these things be in you in and abound, he said, they will make it that you will never fall. Did you hear that? Never fall. You'll never fall into sin. You'll never fall into false doctrine. You'll never fall. That's a promise from the Word of God. And if you'll do these three things, I don't believe you'll ever backslide. And if you're backslidden tonight, you can get cured of that backslidden just by dying to self. Understand your duty to Christ and determine in love that you're going to maintain your walk with God and your awareness of the love of God. Would you stand with your heads bowed? Father, I sure thank you and I praise you for the day.